Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message today is part two of a message entitled The Quiet But Bold Disciple. In our last broadcast, we began looking at the Apostle John and the interesting contrast between his quiet, humble, and yet powerful personality and the more brash personality of the Apostle Peter. John was a very quiet man, but that didn't mean that he was lacking in courage or faithfulness. In fact, as we see, quite the contrary. Today we continue that study by looking at John as we find him not only in the trials of Jesus, but also looking at John at the time of the crucifixion, where Jesus actually entrusted him, the only apostle we can find there explicitly at the crucifixion, where Jesus entrusted his mother to John's care. And then at the resurrection, where John and Peter, that famous story of John beating Peter to the tomb as they ran to the empty tomb of Christ. And then we also look at the final recorded conversation between Jesus and Peter, where Peter looks at John and asks effectively, "Lord, what's going to happen to this man? As you've predicted my future, what about John?" And Jesus gives Peter a lesson that every one of us needs to remember. "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." We end our broadcast today with several lessons from these accounts about the reality of the gospel, humility, Christian service, and, as always, keeping our eyes on Christ rather than comparing ourselves with other people, even other disciples. Here's today's message, part two of The Quiet But Bold Disciple.
Peter followed Jesus, so did another disciple. They're always together, Peter and John. The disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. You ever notice those details? John knows the high priest, and because of that, he's allowed to come into the place where Jesus is being tried. What does Peter do? He follows all the way, but he stands at the door. He stands outside because he's a little bit afraid. He's also very confused. Just moments earlier, Peter's doing what with a sword? He's attacking people. But when it comes to quietly suffering affliction and persecution, Peter's not yet there in his own personal life. Would he eventually get there one day, where he would quietly, willingly suffer for Jesus as a martyr? Yes, he would. And that would be how he even dies, as we'll see in a moment. But for right now, Peter's on the outskirts, and he's looking in, and he's kind of trying to see what's happening in there. And John, he knows the priest. He just walks right in. And then once he's in, he sees Peter, and he goes out to the door, tells the lady at the door, "Hey, I'm bringing him in." He saith unto the damsel, "Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" And what does Peter begin doing? Begins denying Jesus. "No, I'm not with him. I'm not with him." Does John deny Jesus? No. They had to have known John was with Jesus. They arrest Jesus and he's with Peter and John. Peter, James, and John are in the garden all night where Jesus is praying, and they fall asleep. These two walk all the way back. John waltzes right in there because he knows the priest, and he's not afraid of him. Maybe even a little bit of favoritism is there for John from the priest. Kind of a, what do they call it, a free pass? Has a little bit of a free pass. He gets to escape the consequences of the arrest of his master because he knows the people who are in charge. You ever get out of a speeding ticket because you know a police officer? You knew somebody, and because of that, the consequences didn't necessarily apply to you as strongly as they do other people. That was perhaps what's going on here when John knows the priest and he goes in, he goes back to get Peter. Then Peter, terrified, begins to deny Jesus. And you know how many times he does that? Three times. And then he goes out and he weeps bitterly as Jesus looks at him and makes eye contact with him as the rooster crowed. What a heartbreaking thing Peter experienced there, and probably Jesus too, because it hurts when someone that you love and loves you betrays you in that way or forsakes you in that way. Not like Judas, but certainly there was a denial of him. John's there, quiet and bold. In John 19, this is after the scourging of Jesus. Jesus is crucified. He's hanging on the tree. In verse 25, Paul's, what we can know from Scripture is that by this point, the menfolk have largely ran and hid. They've disappeared because they're at least not referenced here. If there are some, they're not recorded for us, and they may be at a great distance. There's one demographic who is here in numbers, and it's the sisters that follow Jesus. It's the women. And one woman is going to be so close that she's literally at the cross. And that woman is the mother of our Lord, Mary. Verse 25, as all the menfolk are gone and hiding, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. If you've ever wondered why it's so hard to keep up with all the Marys of the New Testament, it's because there are many people named Mary, just like Simon, just like Judas. They're very common names. But there's somebody else there with these women. Again, quiet and bold, right here around soldiers and the mocking Jews, the priests and chief priests, the people who say, if you're really the Christ, come down. The soldiers gambling for his garments. There's one man. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by her, standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Now, when your brain first reads that, it probably says, mom, look at me. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Read the next statement. And then he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. The anonymous disciple. Who is the anonymous disciple according to chapter 21? John. Jesus looks at his mama, weeping. Could you imagine? It doesn't describe her. How many moms here? What would your reaction be if you were looking at one of your sons on the cross? I imagine her eyes are swollen from weeping. She hasn't slept a wink all night. She hasn't bathed, she hasn't eaten, she's probably dehydrated, and there she is, sobbing at the cross, looking at her son hanging upon the tree. And Jesus, even in his dying hour, is caring for her as he appoints one of his disciples to look after her the rest of her life. And that's the anonymous disciple, which is John. Woman, behold thy son. John, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. He's closer to Jesus, and he gets a blessing that others don't receive. John chapter 20. This one's going to be another Peter and John comparison. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. Now remember, he was crucified on the day of the preparation. That's Friday. On Saturday, he's in the tomb. They have no time to anoint his body, so the women, not knowing that his body had been anointed already, come with spices to deal with that duty as quickly as it can be done. So early in the morning, while it's yet dark, because the Jewish day begins at evening, they're getting there as early as they can possibly get there to take care of the body of Jesus. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. Who's that? John. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. Who's that other disciple? John. And they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. We make that to be comedy. Ancient Christian pastors made that to be comedy. We've been laughing at John saying, I outran old man Peter to the tomb for 2,000 years. But one thing I was talking about with my preacher friends this week, God inspired that to be there. Almost as a lighthearted moment in the middle of all of the things that are taking place. John is younger than Peter, and he runs all the way to the tomb, and he beats Peter. But then I want you to notice this, because this perhaps shows his respect for his friend. He stoops down, he looks in, he saw the linen clothes lying, and yet, verse 5, the last statement, yet went he not in. He didn't go in. Do you think when Peter finally got there, John says, age before beauty. Welcome. Glad you finally made it. I don't know. I don't think so. But he outruns Peter to the tomb. And then for whatever reason, you could speculate, respect for an elder, he waits for him. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple. You say, well, maybe he was just afraid to go in. No, he goes after, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What does John say about himself and his reaction? Does John say they have stolen the body? John went in, John saw, John believed. John believed. For as they yet knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went away unto their own home. Next chapter, chapter 21, we have another Peter and John moment. Jesus foretells of Peter's martyrdom. This is after the debacle where Peter says, I go a fishing, verse 3. He's not saying I'm in need of some stress relief and I enjoy recreational fishing like we do at the catfish pond back home. Peter says, I'm going back to work. I'm going back to my secular job. When Jesus called these men to be apostles, they were to leave their nets and follow Jesus. They were to leave their secular work. And even though Paul did not utilize that, the rest of the apostles did. And Paul commanded Timothy not to be entangled with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who has called him to be a soldier. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's the way preachers are to provide for themselves. Peter says, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going back to work. What do they say? We also go with thee. Did he lead them astray right there? He led them astray right there. That's not what they were supposed to be doing. Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified. You're going to go preach the gospel. They don't know what to do. So in absence of knowing what to do, Peter says, I'm just going to go back to life as it was. Again, he's brash. He's bold. Sometimes that gets him in trouble. Can you sympathize? I can sympathize. They went into a ship. They caught nothing all night. I'm reminded of Haggai when the people, rather than emphasizing God's house, built up their own sealed houses, and God was offended with that, and he began to judge them. This was in the period of time where they're rebuilding the temple. God says, you're gathering money in a bag with holes in it so that as you're traveling through this world, you're dropping currency as you go. God blew on what they had gathered in attempt to live their own lives and build their own lives when his house was neglected. Now, if his house isn't neglected, there's no problem. But they're neglecting his house. And so God does blow on that, as it were. They labor all night and they catch absolutely nothing. They don't catch a thing. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. And the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus says, children, do you have any meat? They say, no. Cast right there. They cast and they can't even draw it up for all of the multitude of fishes. Now that disciple whom Jesus loved, who is he? John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Who was the first one to realize it's Jesus? John. John. Peter girds himself with his coat, for he was naked, and I don't know what degree of naked. Maybe he's just wearing a loincloth out there in the middle of the water, but he puts on his clothes and he heads all the way out there and meets with Jesus. Now, you know what happens here? Jesus begins to confront him. Simon, do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Now, wait a minute, Lord. Why are you asking me this question over and over again? You know I love you. Well, Peter, don't be so grumpy at Jesus, because it was just 3 days earlier and you were denying that you knew him. How many times? Three. How many times did Jesus ask him, do you love me? Three. You think that's coincidental? I don't think at all. I don't think so at all. And then after this third time, Peter's grieved, and Jesus tells him, feed my sheep, for verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walketh whither thou wouldest. You dressed and went where you wanted to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee. You're going to stretch out your hand, somebody else is going to dress you, and you may think, well, he's just going to need help in his old age when he can't dress himself. Listen, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Take you where you don't want to go. Where does he not want to go? Where was he afraid of going when he denied Jesus? To martyrdom. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Peter would eventually be arrested, and he would suffer arrest on more than one occasion. All of these men did. They were ridiculed and mocked and beaten and arrested and tried. And we've studied the life of Paul so much. You know all of the afflictions that he has experienced that Scripture tells us about. No doubt there were more. Peter would be arrested, bound, carried away, and crucified. But history reports that he felt himself so unworthy to die in the same way as Jesus that he asked to be crucified upside down. And so he was crucified upside down. But at this moment, what would you do if you had just heard those words? You're going to be crucified. You're going to be carried to where you don't want to go. And in that, what does verse 19 say? Because you cannot omit this. Signifying by what death he should what? Glorify God. It glorified God when Peter was faithful unto death. And in that, because also God overrules that. God would glorify himself in that. Instead of reacting to, oh man, I get to glorify God. Now, do you think Any of us would react that way. Well, happy day. I'm going to get arrested and crucified. I'm going to glorify God in that. I'm just so glad to glorify God. That's not the reaction we would have either. You know, I think my stomach would sink. You know that feeling in your stomach, the butterfly in your stomach feeling, where it's like, oh, that's not news I wanted to hear. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Who is that? John. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? So Peter looks at Jesus. Peter looks at John. And John says, the one that was leaning on his breast that I asked, Lord, which is he? Which is it that betrays thee? Peter sees him, John, and says in verse 21, what's going to happen to him? Is it any of Peter's business necessarily what's going to happen to John? No. Not at all. What is it between Jesus and John to you, Peter? You know, what does this have to do with you, Simon? At hearing what would happen to him, Peter's immediate reaction is, well, what about him? Are you playing favorites, Jesus? Are you going to let me go suffer a martyr's death, but you're going to let... How's John going to die? And Jesus' response to him, and there are lessons in this, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Or in other words, if I decide to let him live until the very second coming of Christ, what business is that of yours? Follow me. Follow me. Now, as so often is the case, that confusing statement led to a misunderstanding among the disciples who went around saying, John's going to live forever. But John says, that's not what Jesus said. And in fact, read it in his words. Then went this saying abroad among the disciples, among the brethren, that that disciple, John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It's a rhetorical question. In other words, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. I'm the one that wrote these things, and I know that this is true. But that's not what Jesus said. He simply gave a rhetorical question. If I let him live forever, what business is it of yours? What was the lesson Jesus had for Peter? Follow thou me. Be obedient to me. Follow me. Pursue me. It's not your business between me and John or between me and James or between any of these other people, Peter. You need to follow me. You need to keep your eyes on me. Follow thou me. Including to the extent of dying like Jesus died, not in a way that saved people from their sins, of course, but going as a lamb dumb before the shearers, opening not his mouth, being willing to be offered to glorify God as a martyr. I'm going to give you five takeaways, and we'll be as brief with these as we can. First of all, this was one of the things that I thought this week as I studied these passages. We see the realness of all of this. You see the personal nature of the gospel accounts in these stories. These aren't, as one resource put it, two-dimensional stained glass pictures. But these are real life stories. They're not fictions. They're eyewitness testimonies that the author's personality even bleeds out into on the pages. You see John's personality in this. He's humble. At the same time, maybe he's a little bit ribbing to Peter, who's upset with him at times because he's closer to Jesus than Peter is. Number two, in all of this, you learned a way to record the history of something that you've done without bragging about it, haven't you? John never uses the word I. He maintains his humility in everything that we read. That disciple whom Jesus loved. That disciple whom Jesus loved. Number three, beyond this, sometimes friendly rivalries exist. If you've ever been a professional musician, there are friendly rivalries. If you were in band in school, there are friendly rivalries. People that you practice and practice and practice to get better than or stay better than. That fuels you. I encourage my students to have friendly rivalries. Go home and practice so hard you dethrone the person who is in charge, the person who's better than you. They exist. There might be a hint of that between these two. We can certainly see it in Peter asking Jesus, what about John, as he learns that he's going to be crucified? But at the same time, this never became an ego-fueled competition between the two men. And there's a lesson for us in that. Egos remained in check. And when perhaps they didn't, who settled it out and straightened it out on the shore of this body of water? Jesus. It's not your concern, Peter. Your concern is following me. Number four, and this is so very important for you today. You can stand for the Lord in a bold and yet quiet way. John is never the brash one. He's not holding the sword. He's not boasting. And yet at the same time, where was he in proximity to Jesus? The closest of any of these other men. Maybe one secret to closeness with Christ is this quiet boldness that we witness in John from time to time. As an extension of that thought, what came with that access to Jesus, that closeness? A blessing. John was there in some of the more dramatic events of Jesus' passion, his suffering, and at the same time, that quiet boldness not only led to greater blessing, it also gave him greater responsibility, because who ended up with the charge of Mary? John. With that closeness came more responsibilities, and those responsibilities were a blessing. Only one disciple gets to say, I took care of Jesus' mother until she passed away, and that's John. And lastly today, the answer to a lot of the issues that we have in life, maybe even in our interpersonal dealings with people in the church, are found in Jesus' words to Peter on the shore. Ever been upset with somebody in church? Everybody say, no. If you're around them enough, you will be. When Peter was upset about his future and curious about John's, what did Jesus say to him? Peter, it's not your business. What is your business, Peter? You need to follow me. The answer to those what about this guy questions is that it's not our concern, because we're not the Lord. We're simply disciples following the same master. Our concern is simply following Jesus.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit us for public worship any Sunday morning at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. Services begin at 10:30 a.m., and our facility is located on Moontown Road, 1 mile north of Highway 72, just outside of Huntsville in the Brownsboro community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes or online at our website. And finally, to contact Pastor Winslet, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.